All right, so we get back to motives here. Notice, again, the emphasis was not on how many he had baptized, but preaching the gospel. All right, so number three, the third motive, the third point there as far as motives, ministry should be a team effort, not a competition. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All right, so determine what your motives are for all that you do. Prioritize preaching the gospel, not counting how many you have baptized. And third, notice, ministry should be a team effort, not a competition. It should be a team effort, not a competition. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's jump down a little bit. Well, first of all, it starts out here. He says, talking about, I can't share some things with you because you're carnal. I want you to notice here, dividing into camps is carnality, a sign of carnality. Mm-hmm. When we were in deputation, I had pastors ask me, not necessarily, are you for 100% for a certain preacher, but I had pastors ask me, are they doing that to you? Because it was a common thing. Are you 100% for such and such preacher? And I say, I'm not 100% for this preacher. Why would I be 100% for any other preacher? Mm-hmm. Again, you notice here, he says, verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? So notice, dividing into certain camps and fundamentalism is a sign of carnality. Now, we don't like to admit that, but that is a sign of carnality. Notice there, verse 5, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gave it the increase. Now let me bring an application there. How many souls have you had saved in your ministry? That's the popular question. Not how many did you present the gospel to this week? Here's what I want you to notice and consider. What if somebody is planting the seed and somebody else knocks on somebody's door 3 weeks later and has a chance to lead them to the Lord? Who's blessed by God?
Both.
Both. But that's not the way we emphasize it. We often do it so I can put another notch in my gun belt rather than saying we had an effort together. And that's why I say when we knock on a person's door, we need to be careful about trying to win an argument, because trying to win an argument may turn them away from the gospel for the next person that knocks on their door. So again, we need to emphasize what God emphasizes as far as, notice verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are what? One. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Now, I've been praying for years for some of my extended family relatives to be saved. I would love the opportunity and the privilege to lead them to the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Do you think I'm going to be upset if somebody else in their neighbor or in their community knocks on their door and leads them to the Lord? Do you think I'm going to be upset after I've been praying all these years for them to be saved?
No.
You know, it may be that God used me to plant the seed and somebody else was able, that was not family, was able to lead them to the Lord. So again, we have to look at it as a team effort, not a competition. Let me emphasize again, carnal Christians follow men and divide into camps. That's what we saw in verses 1 through 4. God, not individual men, should receive the glory for the harvest. That's what we see in verses 5 through 7. He says, one plants, another waters, but God is the one who gives the increase. Men only have a ministry as God gives it. Chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, you notice here, for these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself. I think I have the right passage here. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? This ministry, you've received of the Lord, and we boast about it. Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now I used to keep track of, you know, make a list of all the people I've had the opportunity to at least lead to a profession of faith. I stopped doing that for a reason. Because I started looking, wow, you know, look at all these that I've had here recently. As the Lord brings them to my mind, I try to pray for them. But I don't keep track of a list anymore because it was something that I struggled with in my flesh. Alright, so men only have a ministry as God gives it. One plants and another waters, but God giveth the increase. The increase should bring glory to God, not praise for man. How many of you have saved in your ministry? Alright, is the reason for that, is the motive for that question to give praise and glory to God? Or is it to praise preacher so-and-so? The man who plants and the one who waters are of equal importance in the work. Again, it says they are one in verse 8. And everyone will be rewarded for their labor, not for how many converts they have to report at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me ask you a question. Who was more successful, Noah or the Apostle Paul?
Noah.
Equal. Because they were both faithful. That's all it's good. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He only reached his family. He is going to be rewarded just as much as the Apostle Paul at the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
So again, the emphasis is not on how many I can report at the judgment seat of Christ. Alright? Everyone's going to be rewarded for their labor, not numbers. Because it says again in verse 10, we are laborers together with Christ. Now, let's move on to lesson number 6. Again, I'm going to use that as an introduction to our lesson here tonight. I'm going to go down relatively quickly through this, just trying to give you a summary. You have your notes here so you can use these in future reference. Again, Paul talks about planting and watering in the church at Corinth. The Apostle Paul was used by God to plant the church. Then Apollos came along to Corinth and finished the work while the Apostle Paul moved on. The Apostle Paul was there for a year and 6 months. So you notice point number two there. Paul, as an evangelist, planted the church. Again, he was there for a year and 6 months. Acts chapter 18 talks about that. Then at the end of chapter 18 of Acts and into chapter 19, we are introduced to Apollos. Of course, Aquila and Priscilla were used by God to disciple him in the way of God more thoroughly. And so again, he came along as the church planting pastor that watered. I want for us to look at that harvest thought there, and I just want to give you several points here in relation to preparing for a harvest. First of all, prayerfully determine God's direction to a field. Prayerfully determine God's direction to a field. Now, let me remind you again that Jesus said that some communities will reject the gospel. Remember, he singled out some communities and said that Sodom and Gomorrah will have an easier time in judgment than they would because they had the Son of God presenting the message of salvation to them and they rejected it. All right, so he said that some communities will reject the gospel. Now, we're not talking about, and I'll talk about this here in a moment. We're not talking about it taking time and years even to prepare the field. All right, I'll talk about that more in a moment. But here's what I want you to notice and consider. And I remember Brother Anger emphasized this in the missions conference back in 2006. I was trying to remember which year we started it. It's been a long several years here. But missions dollars are often focused on unresponsive areas rather than focusing, like for example, as he emphasizes in the, what is it called, the 1040 window, the areas that are ready and willing and responsive to the gospel message. And yet we send missionary after missionary after missionary so that they can have an easier standard of living and have nicer surroundings to areas that do not want the gospel. Alright, so again, we've got to focus on that. Churches send buses, as I said last week, to communities where they should be starting a church. Mm-hmm. You know, we'll send a bus over an hour away to a community, bring them back to our kingdom church, and never reach that community by starting a local church.
Yeah.
That's something else to prayerfully determine as you're seeking direction. Seek a field that the Lord has been preparing to receive the gospel. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12 at Troas, it says, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. The Apostle Paul was always looking for a place, a field that God had already been preparing. And it might have been just because there were Christians that had traveled there because of persecution, various reasons. It says in Acts 14:27 that God opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Because the Jews in general were starting to reject the Messiah and reject the gospel, he turned to the Gentiles. And may I just mention briefly here, knock on doors in surrounding areas to determine responsiveness. I told you about the community of 200 people where we saw three children saved, if I remember correctly. I think it was three children. But in general, in that church, or in that town that only had a liberal Methodist church with a woman pastor, there was very, very little response from the adults. All right, so again, as we knock on doors, finding responsiveness, another thing that might determine the field that the Lord has been preparing, there might be several families already living in a community. They're having to travel to find a good church. That may be the Lord working in that community, that group having a church, or helping start a church. It might be like in the Sandy Creek Baptist Association, there might be a request saying, will you come over? Will you send a church planter and help us? All right, so again, pray for what areas the Lord is opening. Pray for doors to open even in closed areas. After all, Jesus is the one who holds the keys, it says in Revelation chapter 3. But like William Carey in India, it may take years before the field is prepared and ready for the gospel. All right, number two. All right, prayerfully determine God's direction to a field. Number two, plant the seed of the gospel in the community. Plant the seed of the gospel in the community. In Acts chapter 5, it says, they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. Acts 20, it says, publicly and from house to house. All right, so we're talking about planting the seed of the gospel in the community. A few things here. Notice, prepare the soil through prayer and ministry of the needs of people. I don't believe this should be our primary focus, but ministering to needs is helpful to prepare hearts. Let me just mention a couple of things that we did in our ministry in Clear Lake, Iowa. First of all, if somebody visited our church, my wife or a lady in the church would bake cookies, and we would deliver fresh cookies to them. And what was interesting about that is we had a lady that we ended up visiting, who was a lemon liver. She basically asked me the question, why don't you have women up there preaching? Why don't you have women more prominent in your services? And I explained biblically why. Well, after we visited, I'm thinking, wow, she's not ever going to come back to our church again, even though we've given cookies. Well, then she also mentioned, my husband would never darken the door of a church. Well, she came at the invitation of a lady in our church. We were shocked. The very next Sunday, both of them showed up at church. It's my wife's cookies, it's like, boy, it just wins hearts. But, well, then they came back that Sunday night because we had the evening service that Sunday night. We moved the whole service over to a park. I preached out at the park and everything, and I preached a message about church without walls as I preached in the park, shelter area there. Well, they came back then the next Sunday and the next Sunday, and I don't remember, it was several weeks before they finally dropped off. But again, the ministering to needs, people just love cookies. But there was another lady that visited our church probably the last 2 years we were there. She had been the organist at the Lutheran church in town for, I don't remember, like 30 years. I mean, she had a plaque from the church, 30 or 40 years of church as the church organist. Well, of course, they didn't have Sunday night services, so she started coming. The first time I met her, she said, thank you for the letter. Thank you for the note. I'm thinking, what note? Actually, a few weeks before, I had noticed a man in the community had passed away. and the address was in there and so on. So I just simply jotted a quick note real quick, you know, just a quick note to this lady saying, you know, that, you know, you, the Lord placed you on my heart here today and so I'm praying for you. She shows up like 3 or 4 weeks later. Well, come to find out, she was good friends with the police officer that was attending our church. You know, that family was good friends with them. And so all it took was just a quick, she struggled. She grew up as a Methodist and a Baptist. And she struggled with whether or not she should join the Baptist church, even though she has this plaque from the Lutheran church. Again, ministering to needs. 2 Timothy 4:5 says the pastor of the established church should do the work of an evangelist. That's a command that Paul gives to Timothy as a young pastor. Do the work of an evangelist. All right? Also, as you plant the seed in the, of the gospel in the community, decide on a service time for the initial Bible studies. Of course, in Iowa Falls, doing it on a Sunday afternoon.
Amen.
But another thing that I have known of churches doing as far as starting a church, an evening during the week. Like, for example, we have Thursday night church. We could have a Wednesday night service. Here's one of the things that's a positive on that, as I've seen this done. Outreach can be done before the service, and so then you have, especially if you have like a 2 hour trip to get there, then you don't have 4 hours, 8 hours on the road trying to minister to that community. So again, outreach can be done just before the service as well. So those are some ideas for that. Securing a meeting place for the new church. The Bible often refers to a church that met in their home. Aquila and Priscilla. Twice it talks about Aquila and Priscilla. Philemon had a home, had a church in his home. Like Iowa Falls, a motel conference room can be a good starting place. Maranatha Baptist Church in Grimes, Iowa, that our family had a part in helping us start that church. That church met in a school cafeteria, and as the church grew, they were able to also rent out some various classrooms as well for Sunday school and all that. Might be an unused building. That's what we did in Plymouth, Indiana. There's a building sitting empty, and again, it was a large building. I'm trying to remember, it's like 5,000 square feet. I'm trying to remember now, but prime location. We got it for $600 a month. The Lord had placed, for whatever, given us grace in the owner's eyes, and we finished up paying out that first year. It was a 3-year, 1-year renewable lease. I mean, if we could have written out the lease, I mean, that's, if we could have written out everything we wanted in a lease, that's exactly what happened. An unused building. Or it might be a church building not used during service times. Again, various places. You just have to look into a community. All right, contact people at community gatherings and from house to house. Again, Acts 20:20. You notice that I have a sample of a little card, the 4x6 card that we used in Indiana. This was actually designed by gotprint.com. We had 5,000 of these designed, printed, and shipped to us for a little over $200. I think, if I remember right, in a year's time, we were able to hand out close to 2,500. We almost finished up one of the two boxes that were shipped to us. But I want you to notice, again, every literature item that you give out in the community, make sure the gospel is on it. On this card, as you notice here, on the back side we have, of course, it was Good News Baptist, and so gotprint.com did a play on good news. And so on the back side we had good news for today and tomorrow. And again, there's the gospel message very clearly presented on there. All right, also use prospect cards so that you organize your follow-up. I think that's a lot of times why people fail in a ministry, because they do not organize their follow-up. All right, number 3. Water the soil with the teaching of God's Word. All right, so we have carefully determining the right field, the field that God has prepared, planting the seed of the gospel in the community, again, getting the gospel into the hands, and ultimately we want it into the hearts, but then watering the soil with the teaching of God's Word. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Apollos followed the Apostle Paul, and it says that he watered. All right, let me play up on what we're going to cover, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. I've been excited about getting to this. I'm laying the foundation here. as we look at the Sandy Creek Baptist Association, one of the things they did was they sat, or they would sit as a church. All right, that's the phrase I want to emphasize. They would sit as a church to assist with the new work. I want you to notice the definition that's taken from a multiplying model by Brother Beller. Sitting as a church means simply the members of an established church visit the services of a sprouting church and lend physical, mental, and especially spiritual strength to the sprouting church. All right, they win people to Christ, they invite them to the services, they assist with follow-up and discipleship, they help with the services. Let me ask you a question. I got to take care of my throat here, though. I'm going to get a coughing fit. Sorry about that. If you visited a church and there were three people in the service, or if you visited another Bible preaching church and there was 50 people, which church would you tend to first consider? The 50. I mean, that's human nature. You know, we might visit both of them for a little while to look beyond the numbers at first. But our first thought would be, something's going on here, something's not going on over here. We had some friends that went to Pennsylvania to visit family. And when they showed up that Sunday, it was Communion Sunday. And as they showed up, they ran out of communion cups. But this family almost doubled the size of that church that Sunday. And they still ran out of... We're not talking about 300 people and they ran out of communion cups. We're talking about less than 10 people and they ran out of communion cups because they weren't expecting a decent-sized family to show up that particular Sunday. All right, here's the point I want to make with that. A lot of times, as you see a church that seems to have, you know, teachers and all. We're not talking about a church, you know, whether or not they're preaching the gospel. If there's not any preaching the gospel and the word of God over here, then I'm going to go with the three. Here's what happens a lot of times. If you have a church that already has teachers in place, a song leader in place, and all those things, it's easier for a family to say, I want to plug into this church. That's what happened at the church in Grimes, Iowa, Maranatha Baptist Church. They actually had a co-mothering situation. Our home church in Des Moines there, and also another church in Des Moines, actually led the way for starting this church up on the north side of Des Moines, northwest side of Des Moines. And basically, this church started out with, I think it was about 30 or 40 people, just right from the start. Now again, they sent people, but the multiplying model actually lends people to a new church. But the concept is similar. But here's what happened to Maranatha Baptist Church. It quickly went to self-supporting status within, I think it was 3-4 years, because they had a strong foundation of people. They had a good core group of people that were outreaching people and they were able to teach God's Word and all that. So again, watering the soil with the teaching of God's Word. So we're talking about the established church sitting as a church, assisting in a new work. We also teach new converts the foundational truths of biblical Christianity. That's what Hebrews 6 says. Hebrews 5:12 says the first principles of the oracles of God are the Word of God. Hebrews 6:1 talks about the principles of the doctrine of Christ. I believe, if not in a series, I believe we need to at least incorporate it in so that people understand our Baptist heritage. Why don't we want them to go over to the Lutheran Church? Because a denominational church is not a biblical church.
Right.
Alright, so again, why don't we teach more about Baptist heritage? I am actually shocked that a lot of our Christian schools in independent Baptist churches do not teach anything to the high schoolers about our Baptist heritage. Why are we shocked then? As soon as they graduate, they don't remain a Baptist.
Yeah.
All right, so biblical doctrine, Baptist distinctives, our biblical Baptist heritage. All right, Ephesians 4 talks about equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. the apostle and prophets. I believe those are foundational offices according to Ephesians 2:20. I do not believe those offices are in function today. But then it talks about evangelists and pastors and teachers, all right? So again, that's the teaching of God's Word. Training people to effectively share their faith in Jesus Christ. And then also teaching faithful men. Notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I believe this is a key verse that's very helpful in establishing a church. 2 Timothy 2:2. And of course, in continuing a church ministry as well, keeping it strong. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Notice the multiplication there. Paul to Timothy among many witnesses, and then faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So again, that's the way a ministry multiplies. Number four. Remove the spiritual weeds that hinder God's increase. Now, I've emphasized along the way, the temptation is there when you're starting a new church to back off on the preaching of God's Word because you don't want to turn anybody away. Now, I just made a list of some of the things here that Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul dealt with. Jesus dealt with the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. He dealt with that. Just looking at the Corinthian church, notice all the things that he had to deal with. All the weeds, the spiritual weeds he had to take care of. Carnality, disunity. Toleration of immorality in the church. They were puffed up. They were proud of their tolerance of an immoral relationship going on in the church. Unwillingness to reconcile and forgive. They were taking other believers to court instead of dealing with it in the church house. By the way, I believe it's biblically wrong for us to sue another Christian. We live in a sue-happy, sue-crazy society. I believe it's wrong, ultimately, to even take an unbeliever to court as much as within you, Paul says. Anyway, moving on. Problems in marriages, disagreements in matters of liberty, ignorance concerning spiritual gifts, improper use of spiritual gifts, lack of separation from unbelievers, unfaithfulness in giving. Again, these are all the things that the Apostle Paul, and then dealing with false teaching as far as the Galatian church even. So again, dealing with the spiritual weeds. How do you do that? Preaching this book takes care of a lot of that.
Amen.
All right, removing the spiritual weeds that hinder God's increase. Number five, reap the harvest in due season. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, one of the things that is difficult as far as the harvest is concerned, sometimes the harvest takes years before we see the fruit of it. God does not call us to be successful. He calls us to be what? Faithful. Mm-hmm. But reaping the harvest in due season, how can we better reach a harvest? First of all, clearly present a strategy to the church. That's why I appreciate Brother Beller's ministry as far as that. In fact, the way, if I remember right, the way he presented it to his church initially was he said that there was a missionary fellow that was going to be at the church that night. It's like, what? You know, they had to come back. I mean, he had a video, he had everything. I mean, that's an awesome idea. It's like, but clearly presenting a strategy to the church, keeping the vision for church planting before the congregation. Without vision, the people perish. Right, the pastor of the established church should lead by example. Right, it's going to involve sacrifice of time and finances. Also, as we prepare for a harvest, the new church must be prepared for calling a pastor. Here's what a pastor and an evangelist that's starting a work has to be careful of. And I found this to be true in interim ministries as well. We have to be careful of endearing the people's hearts to us. I'll be honest with you. It was emotionally difficult to leave the Sioux City ministry because we were there for 4 months. I mean, every week but 2 weeks for 4 months. Our hearts were starting to knit with the people, but I knew that the Lord only gave us a short-term ministry there. But the same type of thing is true there as far as a pastor and an evangelist starting a church, all right? So we have to be careful of not strongly endearing ourselves to the people as we're starting a church, unless, of course, that's the pastor that's going to stay on there. The pastor of the established church should either train or seek a man to ordain to the new church. That's what Titus 1:5 talks about, right? Begin receiving offerings to establish the church financially. Again, there's different stages, different situations. Again, I list several reasons there. Establish goals. Just a moment here. Establish goals for the new church to be self-supporting. Again, financially, caring for financial obligations without assistance. Loyalty to God's word and a stand against false teaching. I think we're too often loyal to institutions rather than the word of God.
You're right.
You know, I don't totally agree with the direction the Bible college that I graduated from is going. I don't ever recommend people to go there. That's difficult for me. But I'm going to be loyal to what the Bible says more than an institution.
Right.
All right, institutions change. Institutions may compromise. Fulfilling the Lord's commission, evangelism and discipleship, and also a philosophy of missions that guides the church. Again, these are some things that I believe are important to be in place as a church looks towards being self-supporting. The ability to provide at least some of the financial needs of a pastor, the ordination, installation of a new pastor, and the church family actively involved in the ministry of the church. We had a lot of contact with a man with BIMI, Bob Larson, Reseeding America Ministry, and he said that as he works with some new churches, a lot of times he'll find a pastor doing all the setting up and taking down because he's not involving people in the work. When we were at the church in Grimes, every Sunday and Wednesday we'd have to set up and take down at the end of the day. You know, my sons, I mean, they were right in the middle of it all. Setting up, taking down, setting up, taking down. I mean, for years, over 2 years, every Sunday. And actually that church was in that school building for 4 years by the time their church building was finished. But again, a church family actively involved in the ministry of the church. And finally, and then I'll take your question, work with the new church and pastor repeating the strategy. This is the success of the Sandy Creek Baptist Association. It didn't stop with Schubel Stearns.
Yeah, right.
As another church was started, that church also started churches. And Brother Marshall, as he went to Georgia, I'm trying to remember, was it 300 churches in 5 years? He started a church when he was 65 years old. 300 churches in 5 years. Are we surprised then when there's 1,000 churches? All right.
Oh,
forgot now.
Yeah.
All right. Any other questions? All righty. Make sure you bring back your notes next time. 2 weeks. 2 weeks. Remember, we'll have the next week off for Thanksgiving, and so you're all thankful. All right, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity again to gather this week. And Lord, I know we covered some of these notes quickly tonight. Father, I want to give an overview, Lord, but help us, Lord, to be prepared. Prepared. Lord, preparing now and during this time of college, but also preparing our hearts, Lord, for you to be able to use us. In Jesus' name, amen.